It almost feels like spring, doesn't it? I've seen a few birds out there, hearing those, so maybe we're close. We'll see. Hopefully we don't get any more snow. But we still have to get through March, so I know that we can always get some wet, heavy ones in. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for even the seasons. And I'm thankful that you are in control of the weather and just everything around us. It's always a good sign at the springtime to see new life, and it's just good reminders for us. But thank you for controlling everything, and I pray that as we study the one another verses today, that we would just be encouraged by them and just be reminded of how we should live, and that we do have the Holy Spirit directing our lives. Now just guard our speech and just be with all parts of our services today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just for a recap, the one thing with this, there's not as much recap as if you're going through. I don't have a theme necessarily, so we'll kind of cover the one another verses. But so far, what are some things maybe that you think of? I'll just ask you all to participate as kind of a summary so far. First week, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. We went through and looked at the Galatians 5:22. And then last week, we started getting into the verses on love. So is there anything that stuck out to you or just good reminders that you can think of? There's no quiz on this, so that's a good thing. It's not a pop quiz.
One of the things that it's so obvious that everybody sees it is you really can't live body life in isolation.
Yep, that's right. That's exactly right. Anyone else? All right, Jim.
Well, I think what it does is to illustrate what James had to say, that faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say it's not faith. It just says it's dead.
That's right, yeah.
So I think we should all be encouraged and compelled to put our faith forward in a way God blesses.
Yeah.
That's kind of, I think, what you're
coming Yeah, to. That's right. That's right. Yeah, I can always kind of see, you know, it seems like it's repetitive. I've kind of hit all the love verses right in order. So one may be thinking, well, how much can you talk about this? Well, you can probably talk about it a long time. I listened to a message this week and looking forward to a couple of weeks, and I was listening to John MacArthur. He covered one verse for a full hour, so just be thankful I'm not doing that today. But no, so there's a lot of repetition, but I think if you think about it, we remind our kids too, don't we? I mean, how often do you have to remind them? Put something warm on in the wintertime, right? We always have a safety topic at our work if we're in a meeting. And my boss gave a safety topic the other day as a reminder. He was picking up some friends' kids, and he lives in Denver. So he said they came, and it's like 10 degrees out or something. The wind's blowing, and they show up in shorts. And he said, you got to go in and put some pants on. You're not getting in my car unless you wear some clothes. He said, I'm not going to be accountable for you. You may be able to get into school, but if our car gets stranded and we have to wait and get somebody to help, I'm not going to be accountable for that. So get in there. So, you know, we get reminded of those types of things, don't we? And I think that's the beauty of the Bible is that you see a lot of iteration in here. But guess what? We forget, don't we? Couple of other things I just put down was the Spirit is the source of our fruit of the Spirit. We forget sometimes we don't have to try to do things on our own, but we do have the Holy Spirit in our lives that are helping to direct and guide us, right? If we do things on our own, what usually happens? It doesn't always go too good, does it? So we have to be reminded of that. And part of Spirit living is also living in the Word. I think our Word is what helps to direct our lives. So living in the Word is also being controlled by the Spirit. We also are reminded that while we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, we also addressed the spiritual gifts. And we said that the Spirit's the source of those gifts. They're diverse in distribution, but essentially they're there. Each of us have one, at least one, to build up the body, right? It's others focused. So it's not just given to me so that I can be enjoying my gift, but it's one that says I'm one another focused. It's for the good of the body. And I think another theme that we've seen is that in all things, we strive for unity in the body. not uniformity, but unity. Unity with seeking the best for one another. So those are good challenges. And then I think last week we saw that we're commanded to love. And our example is Jesus Christ. And that's the big baseline that we have to meet. It's not, do I love better than my wife, or she'll love better than my neighbor, but it's, are we meeting God's expectations? Jesus is our example. He was the ultimate in giving his own life sacrificially. So a lot of times when we see that word love, it's the agape love. It's that very thinking of others love and very sacrificial. Anyone else think of anything while I threw those items out? Otherwise, we'll go on to our first verse here. Again, we should be getting through with the love verses, I think, next week. We'll see how it goes, but I think we'll probably get through those, and then we'll start in the other ones. So today, we'll start with Galatians 5:13 through 15. Would somebody like to read that for us? Whoever. Go ahead, Matt. Great, thank you. We covered some of these the other day when we did talk on Galatians, but I wanted to cover it just a little bit more detail today. And if we went back, if you have your Bible, you can certainly look back and see if there's any reminders. But in chapter 5, you know, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We also see in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith working through love." And so, again, love, it says, through love, serve one another. So we are called to have liberty, but we don't want to abuse that liberty so much that the old sin nature or the flesh gets a foothold into our daily lives. So how do we combat this? Well, it's through love, according to the scriptures. And we get that love through the Holy Spirit, and it's that self-sacrificial love that we talked about. Be others-focused. And again, if we looked at Galatians 5:22, which are the verses coming up that we looked at already, again, the chief fruit is love. Faith and liberty are to be marked by love. If we look at verse 14, "For all things, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And again, we said that this really fulfills the Old Testament law of love, but now in grace terms. I think we covered that a little bit last week as well. We can't produce that kind of love of ourselves, but now it's the Spirit is there to help us produce that. Last week, we also looked at 1 Corinthians 12:25, and it talked about having no schisms in the body. If you remember that part, but to have the same care for one another. And I think when you look at 15, we called that the cannibalistic one, if I remember right. Christian cannibals, right? That if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. But I think this verse is kind of similar to that, where it talks about not having schisms. Same pattern. We should not be tearing down one another, rather building up and edifying one another for the glory of God. When we bite and devour or have those schisms, we're really acting out of the flesh and don't have each other in mind. So our own selfish, fleshly desires become apparent, and it does not lead to building up the body of Christ. Any comments on this one? Sometimes as we read these, we're probably going to say, wow, this doesn't need too much discussion. It's pretty straightforward. Love one another, right? Through love, serve one another. Pretty basic. Biting and devouring. Let's see here. What would be some examples? I think jealousy could be one. I think things that you're saying, I'm not happy with the way you're doing it. It's kind of the opposite of unity. I'm thinking of myself. I don't like it. I'm not going to support the, you know, what the church is doing. Those types of things. That would be some examples I would throw out there. How about others? Anyone else? Have you ever heard, like, maybe if a visitor comes in, they'll say, man, the church was just so loving. Now, it may take them a few weeks to say they're so truthful, right? Because they got to hear it for some time. But when you live out your life, some of those things ought to be evident in the way that we approach people and see people. And hopefully we are known as a church of love, that we care for one another and that we do love one another. So, good. That's right.
I had a conversation with my brother-in-law a week or two back, and he asked me a question. What was the level of consciousness for Adam in the garden? Or what was his conscience? And God, why did he do what he did? Was it because
you basically had one law, didn't you? Don't eat of the tree.
Perfect love,
right?
Of God.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why that's what the bond was between him and God.
Yeah, good point. Good point. All right, well, let's go on to the next verse, Ephesians, and I put my fruit of the Spirit up here because when I was starting to go through and you try to categorize it in my own lame way sometimes. I looked at that and I thought, wow, there's a lot of categories. I think it hits, it can hit love, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, and gentleness. And it's tough when you're talking about fruit of the Spirit sometimes to really separate those out because they really do work together, don't they? When you see something about peace, you're going to see love. When you see something about kindness, you think about love. So love is truly that main item that brings it all together, in my opinion. So let's have somebody read this for us, if you would. Yes, go ahead.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, is above all and through all and in you all.
Very good, thank you. I took the liberty, even though we're looking at verse 2 as the one another verse, I always like to look at what's around that, see if there's some other principles that we can live by. And I think in this case, these are some great verses. So let's start out in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Paul's saying that he is a prisoner to the Lord, and his allegiance is to Jesus and not to Rome or Nero. And he used this term in Ephesians 3:1 as well. I think that was pretty common for him to be said that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And that's really not a prisoner in a bad sense, but in a good sense. Paul emphasizes and exhorts the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling which they were called. Again, we've used that word. I think walk seems to go right along with the fruit of the Spirit as well. Walking is that direction. It's a pattern of life. And I think that's what he's saying is walk worthy. It's a way of life. It's our position in Christ. And our walk should match our talk. We have everything we need in Christ, so live in a way that pleases him. Calling refers to God's sovereign call to salvation, and our salvation brought us into unity with Christ, but also into spiritual union with fellow believers. Verse 2, that humility with lowliness and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Humility is a word that's not found in the Roman or Greek vocabulary, but I think this is kind of the indication when he's talking about with lowliness and gentleness. And it was apparently coined by Christians, you know, maybe even Paul did. We don't know that for sure. But there really wasn't another word available at that time. And society that at that time had deemed humility as a weakness, only befitting to a groveling slave and not of a high-minded Roman citizen. But here it's the most foundational Christian virtue. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One thing I've noticed as you continue to look into Scripture, and that is when we see God for who he is, we can better understand who we are. Does that make sense? When we really see God for who he is, we can better understand who we are, and that's a response, a proper response to God in humility. That term gentleness. Gentleness means lowliness and also humility. They really go together. Long-suffering and bearing go together as well. Gentleness and meekness does not mean weakness. Would everyone agree with that? It does not mean weakness. But it has the idea of controlled strength or controlled restraint. And it's the opposite of rough, harsh, rude, or self-assertive. Definition is around being considerate. I think that's a key thing, too. And it's the conscious choice of a gentle and gracious response as contrasted to a powerful and rough retaliation. And it is referenced as one of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you are gentle? Quite a few of you? You don't have to raise hands. How many of us should be gentle? Maybe that's a better question. How about long-suffering? I think long-suffering is one that's a challenge, too, in our lives, isn't it? Give me a definition of long-suffering. Anyone? If you were to say, Mickey, you're long-suffering, I won't put you on the spot. You don't have to define that if you don't like. Patient, okay. Yeah. Who else? I saw a hand, I think. Maybe not. Long-suffering.
Simply, it suffers long. It puts up with a lot.
Yeah, that's right. Puts up with a lot. I like that. And I think that's exactly right. We don't always like to put up with certain things, do we? But we need to. We need to be long-suffering, endurance in suffering, bearing with one another in love. And again, to bear with one another, it's kind of to put up with them, to endure or tolerate. Can tolerating somebody go along with loving them? Are those two constraints? Yeah. Life is just messy, isn't it, sometimes? And we do have to be long-suffering in our approach, in our Christian living. So that's exactly right. But we are to tolerate with a spirit of love, not just biting your tongue, wishing you could put them in the place, even those times we want to do that, right? But we need to demonstrate that. Question sometimes you have to ask, would my actions glorify God right now? You're in a situation where you are biting your tongue. Just stop for a second. Just ask that simple question to yourself. Are my actions glorifying God? That'll stop you dead in your heels, won't it? And it's only through Christ that we can live these out. Biblical love should always win out. Paul was correcting the fighting church in Corinth right in the middle of the exhortation. It's the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. All right. And again, these verses alone has three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit we talked about. Gentleness, long-suffering, and love. So, again, they're kind of a package deal. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring is the same word translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15, which also means to be diligent. It suggests resolute determination or a zealous effort. So it's kind of that extra effort, isn't it? Endeavoring, striving to keep the unity. Why is unity such a big thing? As I keep studying this, we're going to see more verses about it. But love and unity seem to go hand in hand. Where there's one, there's the other. Why is that? What's that?
God is unity.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Bert.
I think it speaks a lot to the goal. You know, we all have the same focus, the same goal. We love Christ, we love his people, we love his word. And that really just heads off a lot of trouble. Remember that we're all after the same thing. You know, our teachers are getting irritated at, oh, you know, maybe such and so does something different than we do. But we're all trying to serve the Lord.
Yeah. Think about it.
Competition with each other here.
Yeah. Think about our own homes. Do you like to have peace and unity and love? Is it chaotic when you don't have that? Yeah, it is. Mac.
Three strands make an unbreakable world.
Yeah.
Right? So it is, that's why military teams never go out alone.
Mm-hmm.
It goes out as a single, but usually two or three.
Yeah.
It's because each one not only adds something to the whole,
yeah, that's right. And you kind of keep each other in check and accountable and encourage one another, so that's good. Anyone else have anything? I think I saw a hand, but maybe it was covered. All right. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can have unity and peace. Peace and unity go together. Unity is a spiritual reality, and peace is to be the atmosphere of the church in which God, the author of peace, can put himself on display in the church. So here's a good rule of thumb. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity and love. You heard that before? And I think that's a great principle to apply within the church, even in the home life, really. So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity and love.
Except for the things we don't agree on that are essential or not essential. And then we get to...
Yeah. That's right. We'll talk about that later. Why don't you step outside with Pastor and deal with that one? All right. Dealing with peace, there's another verse here that let's read. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Christ is our peace. He reconciled us through the cross. Those are the essentials, right? We have unity in God through the cross. We all have that same Spirit. And we, yeah. That's all I wanted to point out on that one. So any comments on this section so far? Otherwise, I'll go on to the next verse. Verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And again, there's one body. We think about Ephesians was big into the unity side, and it was addressing the Jew and the Greek, right? Or the Jew and the Gentile. There was now no dissension, but they were one. They were one and the same, right? They were made up the church now. They were on equal footing. There's unity. And all believers are part of the body of Christ or the church. There's one Spirit, the hope. There's the pledge and promise of eternal inheritance given each believer and is sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And these are all basic doctrines of the faith, aren't they? And all of these speak and talk about the unity and openness that we have in Christ. And Mac, you covered the Trinity, you know, very good a while ago, and I think that's also brought into perspective here. There's only one God, as affirming in the Old Testament, but the New Testament develops the reality that the one God is a Trinity, And God is the Father of all believers, right? And that's what this all is referring to in these verses. The Father also denotes headship within the Trinity, and they're equal and yet have different roles. Jesus taught us to address God as our Father in heaven. And then Father also denotes a family relationship in which he is the head who cares for his spiritual family and to whom all are accountable. So God is sovereign over all, and I'm very thankful for that. And God works through his children. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. And God dwells a spirit, God dwells a believer, and the Spirit is our seal. Any other comments on these verses in Ephesians? All right, let's move on. We'll cover 1 Thessalonians. Can I get someone to read these verses for us? Anyone? Jane, go ahead. Very good, thank you. We'll cover this one pretty quickly. Again, just a little background. This is called Paul's Prayer for the Church, or it's verses 11 through 13 are called Paul's Prayer for the Church. Paul was to be with the Thessalonians, but he had been hindered in his return by Satan, it said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He still felt an urgency to see his spiritual children again. But in verse 12, which has the one another verse in there, he says, love is an endearing trait of the believer. Paul's prayer was for their love to increase, and they should love one another. And it should be an overflowing and abounding love, not just to the believer, but also to all. So there we have a little bit bigger picture, don't we? We understand it's maybe a little easier to love one another in this room or believers. How hard is it to love all, everybody, all-encompassing? That one can be a challenge at times, can't it? But he says to love everyone and to all. So he had to throw that little phrase in there. So that's a bigger calling for us. Verse 13, I like this as well. God is a holy God. I mean, that's the bottom line with this. Our call to action is to confess our sins when we sin and to be found blameless or without sin before Christ, but we do not want to carry a load of sin in our lives. The coming is most likely represented by the rapture here, when Christ returns to rapture all the church and to take them to heaven to enjoy his presence. So how are we to live? We're to live within that realm of keeping eternity in perspective, isn't it? That ought to help drive our love for one another. So I think there's a certain sense of that. It's easy to get sucked into the daily parts of our life, isn't it? We can look at what's the next sport event, what's the next item for our kids. Boy, I tell you what, it's a challenge to think that eternal picture when we're in the swamp of things in ourselves, isn't it? But it's a good reminder, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we love our family? Why do we love our neighbors? Why do we come to church? It's a bigger picture in life than just what we're doing individually in our lives. But it's one of perspective. Any comments on this verse? These verses? Otherwise, we'll go on to the next one, Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Can I get somebody to read those for us? Yeah, thanks, Gwyneth.
But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
Very good, thank you. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians, just get a little bit of context here. All right, so in these verses, what we're seeing, and I might just mention, we looked at 3:13, I'd mentioned that God is a holy God. That's true, and I think in our verses here that we're looking at, it's a similar concept. And if we look back on verse 3 of this chapter, It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from moral sexual or from sexual immorality." And verses 4 through 6 of the same chapter, he goes on to give additional instruction on sins of the flesh. And I'm not going to read through all of those, but that do not represent holiness, but represent the way that the Gentiles did, or you think back in our the ways of the flesh, right, who do not know God. And in verses 7 through 8 of chapter 4, it says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit." And we know that the Holy Spirit is the supplier of the fruit of the Spirit. So now as we look at the verses we just read, that's just a little bit of the background. In verse 9, concerning brotherly love, "You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And really, Paul was commending them at this point. The Thessalonians were known for their love, as they were taught by God to love their brothers, both by divine instinct, as in 1 John 2:20 and verse 27, and also by the instruction of Christian teachers to love one another. So here he was commending them for demonstrating this love. And in verse 10, Paul urged them to do so more and more. I just put a second quote up here that I thought was interesting from William MacDonald. I don't know if you can see that for the pulpit there, but it says, "Why is love of the brethren so important?" And he wrote, "Because where there is love, there is unity. And where there is unity, there is the Lord's blessings." So I think that's a key thing as well. Where there is unity, I think that we're blessed, and I think it also brings glory to God. And if we see in verse 11 here, well, let me just go back for a second. As we talk about brotherly love, what do you think of when you hear that term brotherly love? What does that mean to you? Let's just go back to that for a second. Brotherly love. How would you define that? Or what all's involved in brotherly love? Anyone, anyone. That's right.
We're to love everybody, of course.
Right.
But there's a special emphasis in the New Testament in relationship to the family of God. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another."
Right.
And so when he says you're taught of God, I think he was going back to Jesus here, that Jesus taught us this.
That's right.
This is the new commandment. This is the distinctive mark as far as the family of God.
Yep. And there is a sense of safety and security when you come up and, you know, and meet another brother in Christ. You may not know them personally, but when you meet them and start talking about it, to have that like-mindedness and unity in spirit, that's pretty significant. And that's what I think we're talking about here as well. So, good. Any other comments?
There's also a physical aspect.
Yeah. How so?
Huh?
I said, how so? A physical aspect.
So
good. I would agree. Matt Jr.
I was going to say, like what Dwight was saying, one of the most, you know, cringy things that I see, or maybe a lot of people see, is when two professing Christians out in the public discussing something. I don't mean public, like outside on the sidewalk. I mean in like the public forum, right? And they start attacking each other. Right? It's like, you can disagree, but there's a difference between disagreeing.
Right.
It just does not look good. And the world sees that, and it's not a good testimony.
That's right. Good. Did somebody else talk?
This brotherly love, that's the phileo. The first brotherly love up here, is that's not agape. If it was, would it have a brotherly love?
You know what? I don't know on that one. Anyone else know on that one?
Anybody got on their cell phone? We can look it up quickly.
Yeah.
My understanding was there's a difference between brotherly love, which I think unbelievers can have, but only believers can have agape love, which is, I'm assuming, is the type of love God commands us to have.
I'm probably, what's it? Sam?
It is
phileo. Okay, and I think in context, you have both that's present, in my opinion, as you look at things, because just like Max said, you know, with the giving of oneself, you're thinking of another person. So I think it's still one that, when you look at love, it encompasses both. Maybe not in the verse itself, but when you look at the big picture of love, I think it still seeks the other's interest. It's self-serving, not self-serving. It's not self-focused, but it's others focused. So,
there is a difference.
There is.
Before we're saved, we cannot love the way God intended us to.
Right.
So it's a different type. What the love God wants us to have for other believers is different than brotherly love.
Right.
Even though it says concerning brotherly love, it's sort of.
Well, I think in the big picture, I think all of it still is wrapped up together, you know, with that, Mac, and then I'll go to Jim.
There's a difference, like what you said, there's a difference between having an affection for somebody and having a love for somebody, because you could lose affection. Like, man, I don't like this person anymore, the way they treated me or the way they treated somebody else. And so then you stop treating them a certain way, which would otherwise be in accordance with actual love, right?
Right.
You know, regardless of other individuals' actions.
Right.
That's how we're supposed to treat other people, whether or not we still have affection for them.
Yeah. Jim, did you have something?
I think the difference is in degree. So our brotherly love with fellow Christians should be a Christ-like love, in that we're willing to lay down our lives for our brothers. You very rarely, if ever, would see that in the world.
Right.
You know, from a human perspective, the difference between agape love and phileo love is almost impossible to distinguish. It really is, because we're humans. We're driven a lot of times by emotion, when truly love is an act of the will.
Right.
An emotion.
That's exactly it. It's that act of will, so I would agree with you. Yeah. Well, let's go on here, and we'll look at verse 11. It says, Paul has three things to do in the realm of showing brotherly love. So one of those is to lead a quiet life. How many of you like to lead a quiet life? Yeah. There's a little, not really too much debate on that, but 1 Timothy 2:2 also uses this phrase to represent one who does not present social problems or generate conflict. But whose soul rests easy, even in the midst of difficulty. So do you agree with that as a definition for leading a quiet life, so to speak? Or do you have anything to add to that? One who does not present social problems or generate conflict around those people in his life, but those whose soul rests easy even in the midst of difficulty. So that's some of the commentaries that I was reading talked about, was leading a quiet life. How about mind your own business?
I like that.
Does anyone want to elaborate on that definition? Mind your own business.
Well, look, I mean, we got to admit, there's a great temptation to just jump into a situation, solve it by what needs to. And we are called to, like, counsel our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So but there's a line there that you really shouldn't cross.
Yep. So if we go back, then is what you described an essential? Is what you just described an essential part of the doctrine that we need to have unity in? No. Is it non-essential? Then there's liberty, and that's what you described, right? And in everything else, It's charity and love, as you described. So I think that was summed up pretty good. Did you have anything else to add, Dwight?
Well, just in general, God's people should not be troublemakers.
Yeah.
You know, we're looking to be peaceable, quiet, you know,
right.
Get along as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, that mentality.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And the final thing is work with your hands. And again, back then, the Greek culture looked down on manual labor, but I think Paul exalts it. And, you know, that was really an association with slaves. But it is good to provide for our own. I think we would all agree that working with our hands, having a job, providing for our families is a good thing. So I think that's part of showing love as well. Finally, in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Again, this has the idea of being an example to non-believers. Tom, I think you touched on that. You said something that I picked up on. It said you represent, you want to have a good image before others. The world is watching, right? So we need to also show love to the world by being good citizens and models of behavior and how we treat others and how we conduct ourselves. So that's where the rubber meets the road. How do you do that practically in your daily life? When you see that, if we are to walk as an example to non-believers, what are some practical things that we can do?
Well, let's say you're at work somewhere and somebody wants to tell a dirty story. What should you do?
What's the story about? I'm not
Yeah, that's good. A lot of things like that. So somebody else had their hand up. Jean.
Sometimes, like when I'm in a store and somebody might be checking out ahead of me and just giving the clerk grief, I just try to be really gracious with
the clerk. That's good. Yep, that's good. I actually heard something the other day that was kind of an interesting one. Somebody said, go through and, you know, they always have the candy bars or buy a candy bar and then just give it to them, you know, to say, hey, enjoy your break. So something you might think about. Anyone else? Living out the life. Is it easy or hard?
An act of the will.
Act of the will, yeah. Yeah, it's not always easy. And I think that's where we have to rely on each other to encourage us as well and stay in the word. So, all right. I don't think I'm going to get, I'm just going to show this one up here. And I think we'll just end just a teeny bit early. Next week, we're going to head into Hebrews. And there's one that we talk about, which is we see it in our bulletins a lot. We always see it more with verse 24 and 25. Let us not consider one another, or let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you want any homework this week, think about what this verse means to you and how it should apply to our church. I'll talk just a few, you know, looking at a couple of verses above there. And I even threw in verse 23, I think, within the context, because I think it's an important verse as well. We don't always see it together, but which said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So if you want some homework, just take a look at Hebrews 10. And we'll cover that next week, and then we will also get into the one another verses in 1 Peter, and possibly we will get into 1 John. So I'll show you where we've covered so far. Through this page, I'd hope to get through a little bit further, but we're going to be on Hebrews, cover 1 Peter verses next week probably, and then we'll round out the love verses with the 1 John and 2 John verses. So any final comments today? All right, so love one another. How's that? We'll end there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the body of Christ that we can love one another. And it's not of our own doing, but you've given us the Holy Spirit. you've instructed us well with so many things. And I think about it's hard to live this way sometimes in the when we're out in the world on our, alone. But Lord, that's where we have one another, is that we can rally around, we can get together with, we can encourage and exhort one another. And Lord, may all that's done be for your glory. And we just pray now for all the parts of the service, again, that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.